Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, beliefs, and content expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, and belief expressed on this show may not be the same as those of KEQX or any of its agents. This show is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas.
Good evening and welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition to the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, and my partner on this radio program is David Harris, the gospel preacher for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville. And we are delighted to have you in our listening audience tonight. And we hope that you will always remember as you listen to us, our motto on this program is, "You have heard what men have said. Now let's hear what the Bible has to say." Let me also remind you that if you're having difficulty picking it up on the airwaves, you can always go and live stream either at www.harrisonmoore.org, or you can also go to www.KEQXPureCountry.com, and you can live stream, and you can also pick up a wonderful program. They are constantly improving their live streaming, and so in a couple of weeks, you're really going to see something fabulous. And so if you can't pick it up well, if you have to go out to your car to listen to it or whatever, try live streaming. I think you'll be pleased. But also like you to be sure and check out our webpage, because we also have past issues that have been archived, past programs, and you can look at those. And there's also information that you can contact David or I. Our personal email is on there. So if you have any questions or comments that you didn't feel like you could get to today, or questions you want to ask us in private, feel free to contact us at those email addresses. Over the last several weeks, last month and this month, we've been looking at some of the parables of Jesus. And we might mention, as we discuss our parable of this day, that the word parable comes from the Greek word parabole, and that means to throw alongside of. And so what Jesus is doing here in these parables is taking a modern day, for his day, an illustration, and throwing alongside of it a spiritual application to help them to better understand the teachings that he's setting forth. We have, as I mentioned, discussed various parables in the past, and tonight we're going to be looking at one that's probably one of the most well-known of all the parables of our Lord, and that is the parable of the sower. Now, this parable of the sower is found in Matthew chapter 13, so you might want to be turning your Bibles over there to Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to ask David, if he would, to read that parable to us, and we'll begin our discussion of that fabulous parable this day.
Okay, Tom, and thank you. And by the way, this is a live call-in talk show. The number to call is 254-445-2473. We're going to be discussing the parables. And as we have gone through these parables already, we have seen the tremendous illustrations that we are to make application to our own lives. These are, you've heard of phone applications in this day and time, if you get an iPhone, but these are spiritual applications to our lives, and they're very, very important to us. We can know where we stand a lot of times if we'll put our lives right alongside these parables. So, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to read with me in Matthew chapter 13. There are several accounts of this, one in Luke, one in Mark, also this one in Matthew, and we will be using the one in Matthew for the text of our lesson. It says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, Tom, this is the parable as Jesus is telling it to these individuals in his day and time that fully well understood the concept of sowing seed and producing fruit. They understood this. I don't know that everybody quite understands it the way today that all of these understood then, because there are a lot of people that are brought up in the city and never even did see how things grow from a seed. But then this is very well understood by all of the people that are there, and with just a little bit of encouragement, a little bit of understanding today, anyone can understand the concept of sowing a seed and that seed growing, sprouting, coming forth, or putting out root and producing fruit. And so this should not be an alien thing to everybody that would read it.
That's right. And, you know, a sower back in those days, they weren't getting on their tractor and sowing behind the tractor. They would have a sack of seed over their shoulder, and they would sow the seed by hand. And this parable has always been called the parable of the sower, but, you know, perhaps an even better description might be the parable of the soils, because really that's the crux of the whole parable, the kinds of soils that the seed falls in. And when you look at this parable, David, you'll notice that he goes out and he sows seed, and seed falls on four different kinds of soil. He will talk about the wayside soil in Matthew 13, verse 4, then the stony soil in verse 5, the thorny soil in verse 7, and then the good soil in verse 8. All these soils, we're going to realize that the parable progresses, represents the mind of man. And as the Word of God, the seed is sown, it's going to go into different types of minds. Some minds are going to be ready to receive it. Some minds will receive it but not hold on to it well. Other minds will receive it and produce great fruit.
Right. Now, for those of you who have been around any kind of farming at all, you know that even in any field that you sow, you're going to have some soil that is quite a bit better than others. You're going to have some soil that may have some rocks or some stones or some boulders even in the field, and you've got to work around some of these things that are just not quite as good as the others. But you know something about that soil, there's always a way to improve the soil, even if it's not as good. Now, most of the time you'll have a favorite place, because that place in that field will produce the greenest, the most abundant wheat that you will make, if that is what you were sowing that year.
That's right. And many of the farmers, when they first started farming in America, they would have to clear out the brush, out the trees. They would take out the rocks, and so they improved the soil. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that, about improving the mind of man to be able to receive this seed, which is the Word of God.
Right.
But we realize that the results of the sower is really dependent upon the soil where the seed lands. For example, you'll notice in this parable, when the seed landed on the wayside, it was devoured by birds and trodden underfoot of man. And so it was a place where they were walking, not a very good place to sow seed. Other seed fell on the stony ground. It sprang up, but it was scorched by the sun and soon withered. And then there was also seed that came to accumulate in the thorny ground that was choked and yielded no fruit. But then there was a seed that fell on the good ground, and as a result of that, it yielded much fruit.
Right.
And so Jesus says now in verse 9, "He who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Listen to what the parable is teaching you about sowing the seed of the kingdom.
Right. And you know, in verse 15, a lot of times we try to take these parables and take them out of context. And remember what he says. Hear the words. Hear the words. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then in verse number 15, he says, for this people's heart. And that's what he's been talking about here. Their spiritual heart It is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears. They should understand with their heart, and they should be converted, and I should heal them. And so he is telling them that we're going to have to listen. We're going to have to get our mind right, if you will, in order to make the application of what he's talking about. Now, when he talks about that seed in the wayside, and you mentioned it just a moment ago, devoured by the birds, that seed is no good. That seed that's trodden underfoot, it's no good anymore. Why? Because the wayside hearer has the hard heart.
That's right. And when he talks about hearing here, we need to realize there are ways that you can hear that are good and mm-hmm. ways that you hear that are not good. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Mark chapter 4 and verse 24 to take heed what ye hear.
Mm-hmm.
And that's interesting because in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4 it says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or approve or test the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, if the seed represents the word of God, you need to be careful the kind of seed that's being sown, and we need to be careful what we're listening to, because everything that we're listening to in the religious world today is not from God's word, and that's why John says you test the spirits. You make sure that what you're being taught are from the Bible, because he tells us in no uncertain terms, there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world.
Well, it's kind of like today. If you go to a reputable place to buy your seed, you want seed that is going to germinate. You don't want it to be the seed's fault that it didn't happen. And this is what Jesus is warning us about here. You better check the seed. You better check the seed and make sure that that seed is indeed the word of God. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, he says, Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. In other words, the seed that they're sowing is not going to produce the fruit that God is after.
That's right. You know, one time I planted some flower seed, and all that came up was weeds. Evidently, I didn't plant flower seeds.
No, but you bought flower seeds.
So you can be misled many times. And so that's why he says here to take heed what ye hear in Mark 4 and verse 24.
Mm-hmm.
To further emphasize this fact, consider what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. It is very clear, Paul says, that there are going to come some those who in the latter times are going to depart from the faith, who are going to give heed to these doctrines that are not from God. In other words, take heed what you hear.
What you hear. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, he charges Timothy. Charges. This is a command. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. And he wants the pure, unadulterated word to be preached so that people can hear what he wants them to hear.
Exactly right. And you know, not only, David, are we to be careful what we hear, the Bible also tells us that we need to be concerned with how we hear. And mm-hmm. that's what Jesus says in Luke 8, verse 18, take heed how ye hear. Now, a good example of this might be found in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 11. Where there it says, These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so.
And you know, in the 119th Psalm, we have more instructions from the Lord. In verse number 97, if you're looking in your Bibles, we read this. Get my page here. In verse 97, O how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Now, the law of God is the word of God. And we've got to love that law to seek it out. We don't seek things out that we do not love.
Mm-hmm.
And so we've got to look for the word and make sure it is the pure, unadulterated word of God. That is the only way that we can know what and how we hear it.
You know, have you ever had somebody giving you some instruction, David, and you were listening haphazardly
mm-hmm.
and did not really get the full import of what they were asking you to do and did something maybe totally opposite or different than they wanted? Well, that's taking heed how you hear. Listen attentively. Listen for the purpose of doing exactly what that person would like. And when you parallel that to the Bible, we need to listen to God's word that same way, not haphazardly, but carefully and lovingly listening to the words of God so that we do exactly what he would have us to do with regard to his commandments.
Right, right.
And so how you hear, then, is how you're going to receive the seed, isn't it,
mm-hmm.
the word of God. And so that's
sure
so vital for us in understanding this parable. Are you going to listen with an open mind? Are you going to listen with a loving attitude? Or are you going to just let it slide in one ear and out the other? That's the question we always need to ask ourselves as we're listening to the Word of God, whether it be on the radio or from listening to someone preach from the pulpit or you're reading the Word of God. How are you listening to that Word?
Well, now, it's interesting, I think, here in this parable. In verse 9, he ends the parable and he says, "Who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then in verse 15, he's talking about these people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But then in verse 18, he jumps right back into it, and he says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. I'm going to explain it to you now."
Right.
So if you didn't get it the first time, I'm going to help you out. I'm going to explain it to you. Now, it's interesting because Jesus does not explain very many of his parables. But here, he leaves absolutely no doubt whatsoever in the people's mind as to what he's talking about here.
That's right.
Absolutely no doubt at all.
And he gives us here now this explanation. In Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 18, he says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and immediately with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word," notice, because of the word,
mm-hmm.
"by and by he is offended." Verse 22 says, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This is our Lord's explanation of the parable. And what we're going to do now, David, is to look at this explanation more carefully.
Mm-hmm.
And he begins by talking about how that a sower went forth to sow seed. Well, David, who is this sower?
Well, it is anyone that spreads the word of God. It could be anyone that plants the seed, because the seed is the word of God. And so anyone that is planting the word, he is sowing the seed.
That's right. And so likely Jesus here is standing here teaching this parable, and he is perhaps seeing someone nearby with a sack of seed and sowing the seed. And he takes that modern day, for their day, instance that's going on, and makes the proper application. And so he tells us here that the parable we're looking at is, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, he tells us that the seed is the Word of God.
Is the Word of God. It absolutely identifies the seed as the Word of God. So anybody that preaches or teaches the Word of God, he is a sower. But he's got to be sowing the seed. He can't be throwing a bunch of weeds out there.
That's right.
He's got to be sowing the seed. So a sower will sow God's Word and not the will of man. Now, when a person gets out there and starts sowing the will of man, he is sowing a bunch of weeds in amongst God's Word.
That's right. And if you're going to sow weed seed, you're going to get weeds.
Boy, you are.
Well, notice what the Apostle Paul said about this very issue about sowing or preaching or teaching those things which are correct. In Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which he preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, then I should not be a servant of Christ. Paul places a curse, some translations say anathema, on any man who would sow any seed that is adulterated, any seed other than the pure Word of God.
But I want you to notice what he says there about that angel. But though we or even an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, meaning that someone that looks like, acts like, and represents even an angel, that individual can feed you a line that will destroy your soul, and that's exactly what he's trying to get at here when he says, you beware, even if it is an angel from heaven, you make sure that it is the pure, unadulterated Word of God.
That's right. And I like how Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever.
Amen.
There are so many people out there who are corrupting God's seed through false doctrines. And if we're going to produce what God wants us to produce, if we're going to produce fruit that's pleasing in His sight, then we're going to have the pure, unadulterated seed of God, which is His Bible.
Well, you know, we live here in what used to be peanut country, and there's hardly anybody that you can talk to that's 45 years old and older that didn't have something to do with peanuts here at one time. There are not as many peanuts as there once were, but I know one thing. When it came time to buy seed peanuts, these farmers around here, they made double dog sure that they were getting the right kind. No, they didn't want any other kind but their specified kind. And this is exactly what Jesus is telling us here. You make sure you check the seed. You make sure you're not going to get a byproduct of anything. We want pure, unadulterated seed, or it will not work.
That's exactly right. And you'll notice also, David, in your Bibles there in the book of Titus.
Mm-hmm.
In Titus chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, but speak thou the things which become sound. You can also insert the word wholesome or healthy doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we're planting seed, we want good seed. We don't want seed that's bad, that's been adulterated with something else, but pure, healthy seed. And that's the kind of seed that the sower that's going to be pleasing in God's sight is going to plant.
Right. Well, now, there can be no harvest if there is no planting. Now, first of all, we need to understand that when we sow, we get out there and sow. Anybody that ever sowed or planted peanuts, they expected a harvest or they wouldn't have sown the peanuts.
That's right.
I mean, you don't just go out there and sow stuff just to make yourself happy and kill time of day. it costs money to sow seed. Friends, it costs money to preach the gospel. Believe it or not, it costs lots of money to preach the gospel.
Costs money to be on the radio.
It does. It does. And it seems like it wants to be costing more money all the time. It's just a constant push for more expenses here, there, and yon, you know, and not just here at the radio station, but everywhere.
But Sam does us a good deal.
He does.
He takes good care of us.
He does.
And so we're thankful for that.
Yes, we are. I'm glad you mentioned that. But a sower expects to reap a harvest. And a sower is always going to be optimistic because he believes in the power of the seed. That's the reason they went so to such lengths to get the right kind of seed to put in there as peanuts. We've got to go to the right kind of lengths to get the right kind of seed because there is only power in God's seed.
And that's exactly what Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." I say, "Why, Paul?" Well, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone to believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, David, it's interesting that word power comes from the Greek word dunamis,
mm-hmm.
where we get our English word dynamite.
That's powerful.
That's right. And so God's word is dynamite. It is powerful, and it will produce that which it is supposed to produce.
But we've got to have the optimism when we sow it, and we've got to expect the harvest when we sow it, but we need to understand that there can be absolutely no harvest where there has been no planting.
You know, sometimes we lose faith in the seed, don't we, David?
Yes.
But notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. He says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase."
Right.
That's where the power is. It's in God. It's in his seed. We do what we can. You know, we can plant the seed and we can cultivate it, but we still need the rain. We still need the power that's
right
in the seed. And so with regard to God's word, we realize that the power is in his word, and it's just up to us to do what we can to plant that seed and let God give the increase.
But the seed does have to be planted.
Exactly.
Keep in mind also that this harvest will depend upon the soil in which that seed is placed. We put that seed in some bad soil, we're not going to get the feedback. We're not going to get the production that we are looking for. This is the main point of the parable. Man needs to develop good, rich hearts to receive the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And if we don't have that good, rich heart, the seed of God will not be received in the fashion that God wants it to be received.
That's right. And so, as you mentioned, the seed has to be planted. Well, the Bible says in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if there is no planting in the seed,
there can be no faith.
That's right. And yet there are a lot of people today who claim that faith comes by some mysterious feeling they get or something. But faith has always come through the written word of God, and that's the seed that we need to be planting. And so we've got to realize then that the seed then that's planted is going to depend a lot on the heart that the seed comes in contact with.
Mm-hmm.
Let me give you an example, David, how we see that the same object can confront different things and have different results. For example, you have the sun. If the sun hits a stick of butter, what happens to the butter?
It melts.
If the sun hits a piece of clay, it becomes hardened.
Right.
And so it is with God's word. Depending upon the heart of the man that the seed touches is going to be the response. Well, we want to find good hearts, but we're also going to talk about in our next half of the hour that there are times when we can take a bad heart and help it become a good heart to receive the word of God.
So it's just like farming has always been. You've got to have good seed. You've got to have a sower. And you got to have good soil. And sometimes you can change the soil, but you can never change the seed.
That's right. You change the seed, you're not going to have what God wants.
Exactly. So when we come back, we're going to begin by explaining that seed that fell by the wayside And if you are by your phones, here's the telephone number to call, 254-445-2473. If you'd like to get on conversation or make a comment about this parable, this wonderful parable of the seed and the sower. And we'll see you back on the other side of the break.
Someday when my last line is written.
We spend more but have less. We buy more but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families. More conveniences but less time. More medicine but less wellness. We read too little, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. These are the times of tall men and short character, steep profiles, and shallow relationships. These are the days of two incomes but more divorce, of a fancier house but broken homes. We've learned how to make a living but not a life. We've added years to life but not life to years. We've cleaned up the air but we have polluted the soul. Perhaps the world needs to heed the words of our Lord, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We at the Hillcrest Church of Christ invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 10:30 a.m., also at 6 p.m. in the evening services, midweek services at 7 o'clock. Allow the Lord to put your life back together again.
Amazing.
It takes 70 hours and 40 minutes to read the Bible, about 52 hours to read the Old Testament, and 18 hours to read the New Testament. At the rate of an hour a day, it takes a mere 2 months and 10 days to read the entire Bible. The Bible tells us of our origin, our purpose for being on this earth, and our eternal destiny. God's Word plainly, concisely, and boldly declares the desire of our Heavenly Father, what it takes for us to be saved. It also teaches us about heaven and its life on this earth, but informs us also that we must faithfully obey Him to be saved. We learn the way to heaven in the Holy Bible. Do you really have some better way to spend your time than in God's written Word? The Park Heights Church of Christ would like to welcome you to come and worship with us. We have Bible study for all ages each Sunday at 9:30 a.m., and our worship times are each Sunday at 10:25 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Bible study for all ages each Wednesday at 7 p.m., and at the Park Heights Church of Christ, we stand in the old paths and speak the truth in love.
Welcome back to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, the preacher for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas. And here with my good friend and partner on the radio show here with the Tom Moore from the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. We are considering the parable of the sower. This is about the fourth parable we've gone through, hasn't it?
I believe so, yes.
Somewhere around four. And we're looking at these tremendous illustrations that Jesus gives us with spiritual applications. And we're looking at the parable of the sower. We read the parable just a moment ago in Matthew chapter 13. And we also read, beginning there in verse number 18, the explanation that Jesus gives on this parable. We have talked about the fact that we, in order to make the sowing of the seed profitable, one must have a sower, one must have good, pure, unadulterated seed, and then a person has to have good soil. And that's where we broke just a moment ago. And as we broke, we had a caller that come in, that came in over the break, and Tom talked to her. Tom, tell us what the caller had to say.
It says, don't forget about the rain.
Absolutely.
Well, you know, that's exactly what Paul said over there in 1 Corinthians, that we need in chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, that Paul planted and Apollos watered. Well, we plant the seed, we also may need to water, just like our crops need to water.
Mm-hmm.
That's provided by God. We also need to provide the water that God has given us. And what is that? Well, the Bible talks a lot about God's Word being like that pure waters. You know, they have many times in the Old Testament dug out cisterns that hold no water.
Right.
Well, we have God's Word that is powerful. It's going to hold water. And we need to plant the seed. We need to do whatever we can to water that seed. And when it does fall on that pure heart, there's going to be a bountiful crop. And so we need to do the watering and the seed sowing as well.
Well, that watering with this seed is also what I consider to be, Tom, encouragement.
Mm-hmm.
Some tremendous encouragement, again, with God's Word. Not with my opinion, not with your opinion, but with God's Word. And this encouragement, you can sow that seed in the peanut field all you want to. If it never rains a drop on it, it'll sit there, but it will not come out of there.
That's right. So, again, Paul planted, Apollos watered.
Mm-hmm.
There was a seed planted. Evidently, there was encouraging that went on. And sometimes it does take that little extra encouragement to get that seed to germinate in the minds of people.
And jump up out of that ground.
That's right. And so the first ground that we're talking about, our mind that we come to here, is it tells us that some seed fell by the wayside in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19. Now the seed that fell by the wayside was unable to penetrate the hard ground. The birds came and devoured the seed before it had a chance to germinate. And so it is with those who have a hardened heart. They will not allow the Word of God to get under their thoughts. Their hearts remain hardened, and the devil snatches away the Word before it even has a chance to germinate. You know, I always heard this said, David, that whenever there is a preacher in the pulpit, there's always a devil among the pews ready to snatch the Word of God from people who are not ready to, well, as Jesus says, have ears to hear.
Right. Well, and here, this seed that fell by the wayside, it reminds me of some of the people that I've had Bible studies with. They can see, you sit down with them, you show them the Word of God, you show them the seed, and they see that, yes, that's what that Word says, but their heart is so hardened by the Satan coming into their heart, or by one of his ministers that have told them something that they don't care. They just don't care what the Word of God has to say. That is a hard heart.
That's exactly right.
How many times have you heard, I know that's what that says, but I think, or I don't like that, or I would rather believe something else.
Or don't bother me with the facts, my mind's already made up.
Yeah, my mind is made up. We need to remember, though, that those hardened hearts can be softened.
Exactly. And that's exactly what Hosea says in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. In Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, he says, sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Now, fallow ground, David, is ground that has not been used.
And it's so uncultivated.
So it needs to be worked on. It needs to be cultivated. And so we need to break up the fallow ground of our mind.
Mm-hmm.
And perhaps we need to also be involved in helping other people to break up their fallow ground so that they will be ready to receive the Word of God and produce great things in their lives.
There are an awful lot of things that you can do to help someone unharden his heart. That heart can be softened. Like you said just a moment ago, it is the same sun that melts butter that hardens clay. A lot of these individuals have had their hearts hardened by several different things and several different ways, and it's not a one-time thing that's going to get this thing loosened up and cultivated. I'm reminded of a man that I worked with for years, not just a time or two, but we had Bible studies that went on for years, and he was always giving me the indication that he was interested, but he just was not ready to give up what he had going in his life. And we continued the study and continued the study. I nearly gave up. I'll be honest with you. I nearly gave up and decided I could use my labor somewhere else and be more beneficial to everybody. But one day he called and he says, I'm ready. I want to be converted. I want to become a Christian. And when that hardened heart, when it softens, then and only then will it be ready to hear.
That's right. You know, and sometimes, David, circumstances can change a person's heart. Mm-hmm. For example, sickness, death, financial difficulties, all of a sudden a man's heart has become softened to the Word of God and realizes, you know, I really do need this Word to help me in my life. You know, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 33, we have an instance here where some people did not change their heart. It says there, howbeit the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers.
So their heart was still uncultivated.
That's right.
Unable to receive, unable to take heed what or how they heard the Word of
God.
And
it's not that they couldn't do it. They chose not to do it. And that's the key. No matter how hard a person's heart is, they can always change their hearts.
Well, you know, when Jesus gave this parable, he says, who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, now, how you hear is how you receive.
That's right.
And if you do not receive, then it makes no difference. I can give you a gift all day long, and if you don't take the gift, you still don't have it.
That's right. And you know, the opposite of what we read a moment ago in 2 Chronicles, we see just the opposite in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. There in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, it says that Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So here's a situation where a heart is being prepared to receive the Word of God. And so even when a heart is hardened, if it's prepared correctly, it will receive the Word of God. But what we have here then, David, is the first type of mind, the first type of heart, the wayside heart that is hard and will not receive the Word of God.
But now, the next one is the stony ground.
Mm-hmm.
And we read about that in verses 20 and 21, and I would like to read that where he says, but he that receives seed into the stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and anon with joy receives it, yet he has not root in himself, but he endures for a little while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended, or by and by he stumbles. And so we see that this word will cause persecution.
That's exactly right.
And this is the point that he's making here. When it falls in that stony ground, you don't have the root that you need to have to withstand the storms of life that are going to come your way. And one of those great storms of life that comes your way is persecution, especially from your own family.
That's right. You know, what's really sad about this, David, is that this type of soil was very rich, but it was shallow in depth. The seed germinated, it grew well at the beginning, but soon it withered because there was no depth of soil. There was not any true conviction. We have a lot of people who in the very beginning do well. They're excited about it, but they just don't become grounded in the Word of God. And as a result, they soon fall away. How many people, David, have we seen over the years who started out well but fell away?
Well, these individuals are very zealous. They're extremely zealous. And Paul even talks about his Jewish brethren in this same vein in Romans chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, they can't be saved unless they receive the word.
That's right.
They can't be saved unless they hear the word.
Mm-hmm.
So, first of all, they got to hear it. Then you got to take heed how you hear it and what you hear. But he says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And this kind of explains a portion of what we see here in this stony ground. They have no conviction because they have little root to weather the storms of life.
That's right. And, you know, Paul also said in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, ye did run well.
Mm-hmm.
Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? They started out great, but there was something that came up that hindered them, and they were hindered because they were not grounded in the truth.
And all through the scriptures, we see him using, the Holy Spirit using that phraseology about being grounded. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. We can't understand unless we're rooted and grounded in the Word. And you can't get that except to get in the book.
Exactly. Paul also said in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which we have preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So again, there's the idea of being grounded.
When persecution came, they couldn't handle the persecution. Now, there are a lot of things in which we can handle the persecution if we are grounded and rooted in there, wherever it happens to be. When we look at Luke chapter 14, beginning there in verse number 25, there's something here that Jesus says that confuses lots of people. And he says here, if any man, in verse number 26 of Luke chapter 14, talking about persecution, he says, if any man come to me and hate not. Now, this is a hyperbole that stands for love less. If any man come unto me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. Now, why would he say something like that, Tom?
Well, we need to be able to count the cost, because mm-hmm. there are times in our life and we're going to have to always put God above our families. But that's one of our struggles sometimes, that we put our families above God, what they want of us, what they want to do, and we tend to let them do these things, even though they may be contrary to God's law, or we go along with something that's contrary to God's law because they're family.
Right.
We have to love God more than our family. But you know what, David? If we love God like we ought to, we're going to love our families like we ought to, right?
Well, he instructs us to.
That's right.
It's part of his instruction. It's part of his doctrine as being a Christian and a family man.
That's right.
But we can never, ever put our family first and foremost, because they come second.
That's right. One thing that we might want to think about as we leave this portion of our thoughts, David, is that sometimes people fall away because we're not doing our part.
Right.
You know, Paul planted, Apollos water, God gave the increase. I'm reminded of that passage over there in Ezekiel chapter 33 about the watchman, how he was required to look out after the people. And if he warned the people and they chose not to abide by the warning, well, their blood was on their own hands.
Mm-hmm.
On the other hand, though, if he blew the trumpet of warning and if he failed to blow the trumpet, then the blood was on his hands. And so a lot of people, I believe, David, after becoming converted to the Lord, we may have forgotten about them and not given them the needed encouragement they needed to stay strong to the Lord until they become grounded in the truth.
Right. And many times we fall down on our jobs as God's children. We allow our brothers and sisters sometimes to fall through the cracks.
That's right.
And we don't really notice it because they are just kind of back there in the background just a little bit, not making a lot of noise. And then before we know it, they're already gone.
That's right. Well, you know, David, there were also some seed that fell among the thorns, according to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22. And this type of soil is that when the desired plant comes up, and before the fruit can be born, they are choked out and suffocated by weeds and thorns. I have seen this year when I planted my garden. And it got so hot, and there's not much rain, I began to worry. You know, I just began to kind of let it go. And next thing I know, the only thing that was growing out there was weeds. It just choked out the garden. And This type of heart, David, is one who allows the things of this world to choke out their Christianity.
Right. And notice the explanation that Jesus gives us here in verse number 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, they choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now, when we're talking about the cares of the world, we're talking about loving a portion of the world that we ought not to be loving.
That's
that
right.
Much.
You know, two things are mentioned that will suffocate the Christian. The cares of the world,
mm-hmm,
and the deceitfulness of riches.
Right.
When we think about the cares of the world, I'm reminded of James 4 and verse 4. He says, "Ye adulteresses and adulterers, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." That is a sure way to lead to our spiritual downfall when we have the world, the things of the world, we might call it materialism, which promotes our greatest desires and not really put God where he ought to be. That's going to cause us to falter.
Materialism, as we read God's word, we find that materialism is an enemy of God's happiness.
Mm-hmm.
People want to be happy. God wants us to be happy. And we intentionally put materialism in between us and God to the point where we can't be happy. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus very plainly says, "You cannot serve God and mammon, for you will either love the one and hate the other, you'll hold to the one and you'll despise the other. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon." So we're going to have to make a choice. James says that we cannot do anything but commit spiritual adultery by being a friend to the world.
That's
we're
right.
Going to have to make a choice here.
Paul says, therefore, in Colossians 3 and verse 2, "Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." And so that's the key. If we're going to be planted in the ground, or if we're going to have God's word in our mind, we're going to have to rid our mind of the worldly cares and to look up, to focus on things that are above and not be so worried and concerned about all these things here on this earth.
Right. And to drive this point home, the Holy Spirit through Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6, and he says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Now, the problem is, it's easier to be godly than it is to be happy. Evidently, we've got people all over the world that cannot find happiness because they cannot find godliness mainly. But put the both together, it is great gain. And notice what he says after that. "We brought nothing into the world, and it is certain that we'll carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Now, he's telling us about the things that we've got to have. He's telling us about the things that we need to exist. He says, having food, that's the internal need. Having raiment, that would be shelter and clothing, that is the external need. If you've got that, you've got everything that you need. God said, that's enough for you to be happy.
Yeah, but you know, Dave, whenever we focus on the things of the world, the more we have, the more we want.
Mm-hmm.
You talk to a rich man who has lots of money, what's he going to want? He wants more money. And so we realize then that when you have that kind of mentality, that's going to start pulling you away from God, and you start focusing more on the things of this world than you do on the things of God. And that is a surefire way to provide spiritual disaster in your lives.
Well, that is what chokes the word out. That is what makes it impossible to be godly and happy, because you're letting the materialism of this world take away your happiness because it's choking out the word and choking out your godliness. You can't be godly unless you apply the word of God to your life.
Exactly.
And so if it chokes out the word, you're choking out the godliness.
Mm-hmm.
You notice there in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8, he tells us God's list of needs, and it's a short list: food and raiment. That's God's list. He says with these, you can be happy. Now, the big question is, can you be happy? Is that really enough for you?
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's a disgrace to God to say, I know that's what you said, God, but for me, I'm going to have more than that.
That's right. One of our problems, though, David, is that when we don't fill our minds with the Word of God like we ought to, other things begin to come in.
Very true.
I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 and 40 through 45. It says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return in my house from whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. You see, David, when we become a Christian and we rid our mind of these worldly things, we need to fill our mind with godly things. Because if we don't, the seed, or the wicked seed of the world, the weeds are going to come back into our mind and fill it with that wickedness, and we're going to be worse off than we were in the beginning. We've got to fill our void in our minds once we've got rid of the worldly things with godly things,
right,
the Word of God.
Okay, we've got about 5 minutes left on this program, 4 minutes maybe, depending on how the guy on the running the board is going to let it go. But some of the ground, we want to end up on a good note here, because Jesus' parable ended up with a good note. Some of the seed that fell on good ground. Let me read this to you. But he that receives seed, verse 23, into the good ground is he that hears the word, understands it, also bears fruit, and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. That is the marvelous end to the parable. There is that good ground. Not only is there that good ground, but as we mentioned just a moment ago, we can cultivate the fallow ground and make it good.
That's right.
If we'll just work at it.
And notice in Luke's parallel account, he gives us some details as to what a good heart is really all about. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, he says, but that on the good ground are they that which is an honest and good heart, having heard the word, kept it, and bring forth much fruit. And so one of the things that we realize then about having a good heart that is able and ready to receive the word of God is it has to be honest. You know, James talks about that, doesn't he? In James chapter 1, about the mirror and the
yes,
word of God.
Yes, and the fertile heart is a person that is a doer. Now, notice what he says here in verse number 22. He says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. And he beholds himself, he goes his way, straightway he forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty. Now, that is the New Testament word of God. Whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of that work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. And so, the good and honest heart is going to be a fertile heart. It's going to be a heart that's going to be doing things with what he hears.
That's right. It has to be good. We're going to have to keep it. And in Mark's account, in chapter 4 and verse 20, he talks about how that good hearts hear. And here's the key, David. They receive it. They obey it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it didn't do you any good to hear God's word, to read God's word, and not to really receive it into yourself and then do what God's word has to say.
And the key here is obedience to the word. We can lay it up there and say and frame it any way we want to, but it's obedience to the word. And Jesus, we're talked about, or the Hebrew writer talks about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, if you're going to obey Jesus, you're going to obey his word.
That's right.
And that is going to be the greatest, the most fulfilling, the most fruit-producing thing that we can ever do in our life.
That's right. So a good heart, then, fertile heart, is one that's honest and who will keep the word of God. The question that we want to leave with you tonight, then, is this. What kind of heart do you have? If it's not a good heart, you can change that. You can develop it into a good heart by cultivating it, by using God's word. And, you know, I remember that when my mama used to make round steak, it was tougher than a rock. But she'd take a hammer and she'd beat on it until it became tender. And that's what we need to do. Use God's word as a hammer. Let it beat on our hearts till it becomes tender so that we might receive the word of God.
Amen. And I'll finish up by saying God bless America. God bless our troops. Read your Bibles.